There, I'll see if that makes a difference. I'm looking at some books, some lessons from this book, which is called Basic Training, Christian Training, which I think I mentioned to you before that I've went over in Montague about 20, or scary to say, maybe even 25 years ago. But I think it's time to go over it again. There's been enough changes in our meeting in the last 20 years that we can go over it again. And I'm sure that there's enough changes in this meeting that we could go over it after 20 years again. And the lesson tonight is on the personal testimony. The personal testimony. We read of Timothy that before many witnesses he professed a good confession of our Lord Jesus Christ, which doesn't mean that he confessed his sins. He confessed the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to save his soul, that he was, as we sang tonight, stood on solid ground, the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to the testimony of the truth, Christ Jesus, testified a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And you can read in the book of John the wonderful words that he spoke there of truth. A good confession, a good profession, a good testimony. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." That is to confess me. That's not to confess your sins, although that's very scriptural, but to confess Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. There are many that confess Jesus Christ as a prophet, a good man, or even a help to salvation. But we preach Jesus Christ alone for salvation and his finished work. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Confess with thy mouth. Share with others the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation. How vital this is. This is a scriptural concept, and most elementary, most simple, and yet wonderfully true. What has Jesus Christ done in your life? Has he saved you altogether to the uttermost, or has he not? There are those that have a testimony, and there are those that do not have a testimony. And which are you? I would like to just speak of a testimony. Actually, this is a little bit more of a biographical testimony. Paul was speaking, and he spoke of two people in the book of Acts, chapter 16. I just want to mention that sometimes we think of someone who has a testimony. Sometimes testimonies are so exceptional that we make tapes of them. Well, I've received in the last year or so a testimony, the recording of the testimony of, I mean, the name just escapes me, someone here in Charlotte since passed away. But what a tremendous testimony that was. And you might think to yourself, my goodness, I guess I'm not bothered telling my testimony. But your testimony is what the Lord Jesus has done in your life. When you were saved, and what happened when you were saved, and the changes that were made after you were saved, and how the Lord led you to be saved before that. We read of a woman, she was a God-fearing woman. Her name is Lydia. In verse 14, she was a businesswoman, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. She worshipped God, as did Ananias, if you read chapter 10 of Acts. Both were unsaved. Both were Jewish, a folk, but they were unsaved. They were most religious. It says here, they heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. That's all it says. Her heart was the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There was a preacher, he simply preached Jesus Christ, for that is what he preached. This is the gospel I preach. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, Paul said. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He said, that's the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you were saved, by which you stand. And so he shared these things. She gave attendance to them. She listened, and her heart was opened to the things that were spoken of Paul. She didn't see a lot of bells and whistles. We're not told of a lot of warm fuzzies. We're not told of a lot of visions and dreams or anything of that. The Lord opened her heart. A wonderful thing. I believe it is just as powerful a testimony to be able to say that the Lord was able to save me when I was 5 years old and keep me till now I'm 55 than to say, I lived a life of sin and the Lord saved me when I was 40 or 45. Both are glorious testimonies of the Lord's power. And the Bible, the way she was changed, she was baptized here in her household. She besought us, if you would judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. She constrained us. She was full of good works after she was saved. What a change the Lord had brought in her life. But sometimes the salvation is like that. Then you have a different fellow here in the latter part of chapter 16. He was a pretty rough and ready fellow, the keeper of the prison. They had whipped Paul and Silas, opened their backs up, and then he was put in charge to put them in the last latter part of the prison in the darkest hole he could find, to put on them shackle their hands and their feet and warned to look after them on death, as was the practice of the day. In the middle of the night, they were singing hymns of praise at midnight. There was a great earthquake. All the prison doors opened. All the prisoners' bands were loosed. And he came in, ready to kill himself, bearing a knife to kill himself, trembling. And he said, what shall I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's an exciting testimony. Some people's testimonies are wonderfully exciting, with things that seem to arrest our thoughts and create pictures in our minds that never leave us. Some are simple, but I'll tell you, your testimony for Jesus Christ is one that we are called to give. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, great persecution. The Jews scattered, the Jewish believers, the Christians, were scattered out of the city of Jerusalem. They went everywhere except the apostles. You think, well, if you're going to get something done, you send out the apostles. But they stayed in Jerusalem. All the believers were scattered. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word of God, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers did, not the apostles, the believers. We read in the book of Mark chapter 5 and verse 19 of the demoniac. And I remember very well this, I guess it's an autobiography or a biography, but nonetheless, the testimony of this man, it was big enough to be told and known by others. He was living in the mountains. He was living in the graveyards and caves. Nobody could go near him. He could not be deemed. He met the Lord Jesus Christ, who cast out of him the demons. And the people from the town came to see what had happened, and he was seated there in his right mind, clothed. He longed to go with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, no, he said, and let's look at that verse. It is in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He said, you go home and share it with your friends and your family. Of all the sermons I have ever heard by anybody, I remember Joe Sherlock talking about that man's walk home, coming over the hill as only Joe could describe it, over the hill in his rags and tatter and his little children going out to meet him. A wonderful thing, what the Lord can do. How important to tell these things. How important to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. As sure as anything, there is nobody else in the world that can reach the particular people that you can reach of your age group and of your family. It is a wonderful and vital thing. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 there, that we are to be prepared to give an answer, to give a defense to anybody who asks us of the hope that is within us. My hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a sure trip to one of these days, and if not, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord through Jesus Christ alone. To be able to share that with others. That is a great thing to be able to do. It's interesting that Jesus Christ himself and the apostles and many of the believers that is recorded in the Word of God took the initiative and reached out to others to tell them of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a testimony of a lady once. And she started off by sharing this little bit of testimony, a bit of a verse in Psalm 66. And she said, come and hear, and I will declare what God hath done for my soul. I will declare what he done for my soul. For a sinner to tell what he knows, a witness of what thou hast seen and heard, a response to a question, an answer. When we are talking of making a personal testimony, your testimony, as it is, and it must be a fact, if it is to be true. I remember one poor guy. He was unsaved. We were singing together, and as the manner was somewhere to give testimony, so he said he'd give a testimony. He was unsaved. It was a kind of a sad vision. The sad truth, a lot of people, they may sing Christian songs and read the Christian Bible and pray Christian prayers, have no testimony at all. If you do not have a testimony for Jesus Christ, that is the most sad thing that I know of. There's three parts of a Christian testimony, of course. I've already mentioned them. I'm not ashamed that I mentioned them. If they'll stick in your in your mind, they might be a real encouragement to you to think of, to share with others. First of all, if you think of Paul, if you think of Manasseh, if you think of many that are in the Scriptures, their stories are told. There is before the Christ was received. Before Christ was received. Paul was a persecutor of the followers of Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish, you might say, a Jewish holy man. Apparently a member of the Sanhedrin, of the very top choice of the Jews of the land. And he resisted Christ with every ounce of energy that was in him. The Bible bears witness of his testimony. Then one day, something happened. In other words, how he was saved. Before he was saved, he said, "I was a blasphemer and a murderer." And he said, "Then one day on the Damascus Road, I was going to carry out ill towards believers, take them back to jail here in Jerusalem from Damascus." And he said, "On the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and he reproached him for his sins. He said, 'It's hard for you to kick against the pricks.'" That means it's hard for you to live a life of rebellion against the Lord and against the truth. That's what you're doing, Paul. Saul. Saul, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus Christ, persecuted." What an awful testimony that was to have, that you're a persecutor of Jesus Christ. And that same day he said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And you're going to turn their eyes from darkness to light, from Satan to God, that they may have an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance." Thank the Lord that he not only condemned him for sin that day, but that he gave him a call to service. The Lord Jesus Christ accepted him that day. What would thou have me to do? "Oh, you've done too much already. To hell with you." No. The third thing, after Christ was received, and he speaks of the changes in his life. He went everywhere preaching the word of God. He could say that by me and my company, he said, the word of God has gone through all this area. All this area. He was speaking of the Mediterranean area. What a clear life. And so when you are our brother here, his name is Gibson. He passed away just recently. Well, I wouldn't say recently, in the last several years. He said, "You have a testimony if you're saved. Take three pieces of paper. Write on one page, 'Before I was saved.' And write down what was going on before you were saved." The emphasis of "before you were saved" is that all men are sinners. They know they are sinners. And that if you're a righteous person, that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You have had to come to that realization or you've never been saved. You're going to be saved because you just always were saved. And you don't realize the awful meanness of your deeds, as many as they may be. They are not so much as the one who hung on Calvary's cross for your sins. So there is that took place beforehand, and then there is a dealing of the Holy Spirit in that, isn't there? As he reveals to you, he convicts you of sin. When did you first realize? I remember one of the main things in my life that I remember, driving in a truck with a guy, and I had been hearing the gospel. I had always shared my church membership. I was into a Baptist church. That's where I was brought up. And I was still going to a Baptist church on that, when I was saved, actually. But as we drove along, he said to me, "Bob, are you a Christian?" And for the first time, I said, "No." That was one of the greatest moments of my life. Say, greatest moment of your life to be able to say you're not a Christian? Yeah, because a lot of people go all through life and they never come to that place. And then the time itself, all the events, the times of hearing the gospel, the waxing and waning, being so close to receiving Christ and then just ebbing off for a while and then hitting home again. Finally, one night, 1970, said, "I have to settle it tonight." The time itself. It wasn't like Paul and the Damascus Road. I don't remember a certain prayer I prayed that night, but I do remember in October 1974 when I received Christ. I might use the words as best as I could because I didn't honestly know what I was doing any more than this. I had come not only to know I was a great sinner, but that Jesus Christ was a great Savior. Jesus loves me, I had heard since I was a little boy. I had never really been able to put it all together until that night. And you'd say, "Well, that's so simple. Yeah, it is simple, but it sure isn't easy. And it's easy, but it's simple. Why isn't everybody saved?" But that night, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that lady in Acts opened the door, and yes, I came in trembling like the only way I was like that fellow in the prison in one sense, and was saved. And the life has been different ever since. You write on one page, "This is what I was. This is what happened. And this is how I changed afterwards." And he says this, "Make a long draft. Write everything you want to write about it. Everything you could think about it or remember about it." Then, how you were saved. The night you were saved, right? That town, or the day you were saved, or the morning. I say night because I was saved at night. And after. And how, Lord, change your life. I would tell you, I could make an absolute guarantee, I would not be up here tonight if I was not saved. And the elders would say, "Amen." He wouldn't. Which is, of course, a wonderful truth. They're looking after you. But that is a truth that is true any way you look at it. I would never be here tonight. He changed my life by his grace. Well, and he said, "You've got a long draft there." And he said, "Cut your draft down to under 4 minutes to read." In other words, pick out the most highlights of the most highlights, is what he says. It's pretty hard to, if you want an opportunity, be able to share your testimony in about 3 to 4 minutes. And outline your 3 to 4 minute presentation, that is, not only you've got it down to, so you can read it on a sheet of paper in 4 minutes, a little bit of your beginning, a little bit of what happened in the night you're saved, a little bit of the change that took place. Then outline your 3 or 4 minute presentation. That means put the main points on a 3 by 5 on a recipe card. before I was saved, how I was saved, and after I was saved, how did I change? And then learn to give your testimony using only your outline. You know, you'd say, oh, my goodness, I think I'd just soon wing it. Well, there's some evidence that if you were brought before a legal court in the tribulation period, that you'd be given to say. But chances are, it's something like somebody who's getting up to preach and they don't bother preparing. They don't have very much really to say when it comes right down to it, and an opportunity may be lost. So you try it 3 or 4 times, just go on winging it. It may work out fine. But if not, you come down where you've thought about it and you know your own testimony inside out. Learn to give your testimony using only your outline, and then learn to give your testimony without the outline. We did a course in this building, from this building, in back when I was in fellowship here, back in about 1980, evangelism explosion, and we had to do that very thing. It was a presentation of the gospel, not necessarily my testimony, but it was something we had to narrow down to about 3 minutes. I believe that's not a bad idea for believers to do that. I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to ask yourself, now I know that if a fellow is not getting souls saved off the street, sometimes he could turn on the believers and try to make them doubt their salvation. And I don't want to make anyone doubt their salvation. But one thing I'd ask you to do tonight, I want you to see in your own mind, what is my testimony? Well, my mama told me when I was young. What is your testimony? Have you ever sat down and wrote it out? It was a lovely man that I know, a lovely believer. He had no fear of anything. But it's a funny thing how that we can fear spiritual things so much. He was a tremendous businessman. He was a fine citizen, and he had given his son to war, and he had been killed. He raised a fine family, and there's a fine family on this island still. He had given them good good social morals, and they were a lovely family, really. I couldn't say anything about it. And he was a fine Christian man. I met him when he was about 87. And he said, one thing I regret of anything in my life, he said, I don't regret anything that has happened to me in business or life. But he said, I have a lovely family and about 7 children. And he said, I've never shared the gospel. The fact is, he said, I've got grown grandchildren. He said, before I die, I am going to sit down and write a letter to each of my family. And he said, I don't have to lie. I can tell them I'm proud of them. I'm proud of their families. I'm proud of what they've done with their lives and their work ethics. I'm going to tell them that in my life I was a businessman and I left the things of Christ to late in life, and that they ought not to do that. That they should take time for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust in Him before it is too late. He must have told me that 3 or 4 times. And when he was in his mid-20s, full of years, this fine old believer, he died without ever having written a note. You know, it doesn't matter how many we can go to things about prayer, hear messages about prayer, but if we don't pray, we can go and learn about giving, but we may know all about it. The worst thing of all, in a world in which everybody's going to die, unless for the few of us that are going to go up when the Lord comes, and where they will spend eternity depends entirely on what they do with Jesus. I would have been glad if the Lord, just the minute I was saved, took me home. I don't especially appreciate this world. But he left us here for a purpose. And that is to reach out to anybody we can about Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. We can know all about making a testimony. I can make the nicest of faith. In fact, I wrote mine out here. This is the one after the long form, the short form that's got to be narrowed down. I'm going to try to desperately get it through it in 3 minutes, but I kind of added it in during the message. But you know, what's good that on paper? I mean, somebody might find it if it is not shared. If it is not shared. If your loved ones know about Jesus and what he's done in your life and what he might do for them, may God speak to our hearts about this great thing called a testimony. The Lord didn't just put us down here to torture us for the rest of our lives with the troubles of the world and the unsaved and the news, but to share the greatest news that a sinner could ever hear. I remember at Sven Christensen's funeral, and I remember Henry McDougall got up to share a word of prayer. And with the tears just rolling down his face, and I haven't noticed Henry to be a man of weeping, but he said, "I thank for the day that Sven Christensen walked into the kitchen." And he wasn't talking about the price of lumber. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank thee about the most wonderful news. Certainly, we may not have the testimony of Paul or even the Philippian jailer, but we may be like that woman whose salvation is recorded in the pages of God's Word. Though a woman of prayer and of meetings, and she came to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her heart was opened up to him, the person of Christ, and what he did for her soul. Say, "Surely, come and I will tell you what he has done for all." May we say a word in season to those that are weary, those that are perishing, those that find this world a lonely place, those that can look in their heart and find guilt there, of words said, of thoughts and confessed of acts of cruelty, even of a child. O Father, we pray that you would save many souls before this day passes. Before the time of this meeting passes, I pray there might be someone even in this meeting who would say, I need Jesus Christ. I need him tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.